Amen. As you're finding your seats, why don't you go ahead and take your Bibles and let's turn together in them to Galatians chapter 5. We are picking back up in our study of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. We're going to pick up in verses 22 and 23 that are so familiar to us all. Last week we began a time together in this particular section. We're going to pick back up right there where we left off and backtrack just a little and repeat what we've already said. So Galatians 5, if you found your place, beginning in verse 22, you follow along as I read, remembering that this is God's holy word and that it's inerrant and sufficient for us. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." This is the word of the Lord. Well, friends, by every measure that I could find, our culture is far less joyful than it was 50 years ago. I turned 50 recently and looked at all of the things that happened just in the last 50 years. And I can honestly say that, and attest to the fact that over the last 50 years, we're not a more joy-filled culture than we were 50 years ago, for sure. Several long-running surveys of nations and of cultures actually attest to the fact that we're sadder, lonelier, and more broken than we've ever been. And it's interesting that that would be true, because at the very same time that that's happened, the average family has 1,000 more square feet per family in their home. 1,000 more square feet per family in their home. They can choose to eat out far more often than they ever did 50 years ago. I can attest to that. About 90% of Americans have the ability to connect to pretty much everything that's ever been written by anyone ever, right? Just at all times, they have access to information and the ability to connect to the internet, most of us. We carry supercomputers around in our pockets. Right now, you're sitting here. Most of you are just sitting here with a supercomputer on you. We have more cars, more clothes. We are more educated. We take vacations more often. We have more in our retirement accounts than almost any previous generation. Most Americans have more mobility, more freedom, and more free time than any previous generation ever had. And yet, study after study after study says, as a culture, that we are sadder, lonelier, and more discontented than we've ever been, ever. We've got a joy problem. We're the most materially blessed generation that has ever lived ever, and we have so little joy. Why is that? I mean, it's almost like there is an inverse relationship between our ability to maintain joy and our obsession with external things. Well, I think this passage matters for us because I think every human is wired down to their DNA in a hunt for joy, for lasting joy. And I don't think there are any exceptions to that rule. I think even the saddest person who takes the most tragic outcome is looking for joy. The search for joy at one level or another is marking almost every decision that we make. But if we're ever going to find true and lasting joy, we better know what we're looking for, shouldn't we? If we're going to find it, we better know what it is. And there are counterfeits everywhere. You and I both woke up this morning with 10,000 promises for joy hanging in the sky, ready to fall on us. Things that just promise like a cloud of the enemy's arrows saying, "Here comes joy, are you ready?" Places that are promising you, if you just try it a little longer, it'll scratch that itch. You'll get joy if you just stick with it a little longer. Every ad, every video, every subtle lure of the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all screaming, "Here's joy. Here it is. Just try this one. This is where joy really is." But none of those can deliver on their promise. They just aren't made to. We saw that in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's life under the sun, and it can't deliver what you're looking for. It just can't deliver it. And so it's no wonder that we look around and see so little joy around us. Now, let's remember together that in Galatians, we are in this ongoing study of this letter, and this letter has a really broad context. So over the last four chapters, we've watched Paul really work hard to defeat the work of these false teachers that had made their way into the churches at Galatia, who were distorting the gospel, the simple gospel of pure faith, that you are saved through faith by God's grace, not by anything that you add to it. And there had been those who'd come along and said, well, that sounds good, Jesus is nice, but you really do have to add your works to make it work. It doesn't work unless you are working. And Paul took very, very deliberate measures to undo that thinking, to show that no, the gospel sets people free. Christ sets people free. Christ alone. And if you have faith in Christ, you have the Spirit of God, and you have been set free. So walk in that freedom. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not satisfy or gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul is setting out to show what free people really look like. And this list is a pretty good description. Now, normally in the way that we preach at Basswood Church, those of you who've been around for a little while know, we take long sections. We think ideas come in the form of sentences, or even better, in the form of paragraphs. And so we want to be clear that we know the ideas that are going on and don't rip words out of their context, kicking and screaming. But here at this point, we're slowing down intentionally. We're slowing down on purpose to be sure that we understand what we're reading very carefully. It's sort of like if you go to the Smokies and you're driving with your family and you kind of are driving through the Smokies and you hit one of those vistas, those views where everybody in the car goes, and then there's a pull-off and you pull off because to really appreciate that, you're going to have to stop for a minute and just look. That's what we're doing when we come to this list of attributes. We're pulling off. We're just going to stop for a minute and look biblically at what these words mean so that when we reconstruct it and put it back together, we understand what the fruit of the Spirit actually is. What are we dealing with as we come through this? We want to be very clear about it. Now, one caveat we always want to make is there's no way one sermon's going to explain everything about joy you ever wanted to know, right? So don't put that burden on me because I cannot deliver. It's a good possibility that you're going to leave here with questions unanswered. I'm going to work hard to give you a lot of good information. And yet, I'm going to encourage you, even if you're not the note-taking type, during these sermons, and if you missed Ronnie's last week, you can catch it on our website, but just write down things like texts that are mentioned that give other context to the words that we're looking at, like references to books or other things that might help you as you dig on these yourselves, because you also are going to want to do work, not just come and expect to get all the questions answered together. I take that back. Ronnie may answer all the questions. So you put that burden on him, but not me. This morning, I've really only got five basic things that I want to talk about. And you hear five and you think, oh, gravy, that's going to be long, right? No, it's really not. One we talked about last week, but I feel like for my heart, it needed to be repeated. And so I'm just going to pick up a theme that Ronnie gave us last week and press it one more time, and we'll move on. The first one is, it's just a brief reminder of what fruit is. What are fruit? Why are we talking about fruit? And then we're going to talk about joy. Four things about joy. What joy isn't, what it is, where it comes from, and how it grows. Those four things are things that we're going to cover. So the first thing that I want us to do is have a brief reminder about what fruit is. What in the world are we talking about when we come to the fruit of the Spirit? You remember what we learned last week, that we're squarely in the discussion of the effects of the gospel. We've not left the effects of the gospel discussion. This is what God does in every Christian. This list is not a new law to keep that will make you a good person or will finally satisfy God. If you come at this list like that, you will absolutely kill yourself trying to make yourself good. Sometimes I think when Christians get to this particular list, they treat it like Paul is actually delivering from Mount Sinai a new law on stone tablets, right? Thou shalt be loving. Thou shalt have joy. Thou shalt have peace. And for Pete's sake, control thyself, right? Like there's this sense that these are things that maybe I could do this on my own, but that's a misread of what's going on here. This passage is not a new law to keep. These are not fruit of our work. They are the fruit of the Spirit at work in us. So this is a description of what Christians experience as the Spirit of God works in them. I think that last week we were helped a lot to be reminded that as you look across the words that are in this text, and if you just let your eyes fall back on them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it is like you are seeing the heart of Christ on full display. When you're looking at this list, you're seeing Jesus here. And this is Jesus getting worked out in us. The Spirit of Christ is working into and out of all those who put faith in Christ, these kind of fruit. And so since we are free from sin, free from the penalty and from the power of sin, we are now free to walk by the Spirit, which means we're going to walk having love and having joy and having peace and all kinds of submission to everything that the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. If you want to just move it to the theological discussion level, a lot of people conflate the indicatives and the imperatives, right? All you grammar nerds, you're welcome. They conflate the indicatives and the imperatives. They put them together into the same thing. And they mix up, not realizing that in order to accomplish every imperative in the New Testament, the indicatives presuppose that you are a certain kind of person. And if it is not true of you that you are a person who has submitted themselves to Christ, there is no way in your flesh to complete the imperatives of the New Testament. You cannot do it on your own. So when we say this is the fruit of the Spirit, just take the Bible at its word. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't make it like, well, how much is my effort and how much is the Spirit's effort? God bless you. That's above our pay grade. Like, just trust God, work hard in these things. Yes, we want to see them grow, and we'll get to that by the end of this message. But all that work is from the Spirit of God at work in you. It's not of your own doing. This is the work of the Spirit of God. It is His fruit, not ours. It's a byproduct of our union with Christ. Theologian Gerhardus Voss. It's an awesome name, and we need to see a resurgence of names like that. So all you pregnant mamas in the room, put that on your list. Gerhardus Voss. That is a strong name. He explained the danger of conflating indicatives and imperatives when he said this: there are still abroad forms of a Christless gospel. Whoa. There prevails still a subtle form of legalism which would rob the Savior of His crown and glory earned by the cross, and would make Him a second Moses, offering us the stones of the law instead of the life bread of the gospel. And oh, the pity and shame of it, the Jesus that is being preached, but too often, is a Christ after the flesh, a religious genius, the product of evolution, and powerless to save. Let us pray that it may be given to the church to repudiate and to cast out this error with the resoluteness of Paul. We want nothing to do with fleshly responses. We want the Spirit's work in us to bring this about. And oh, that it would become a mark of who we are. That we would first see that we are united to Christ, and that from there the Spirit would compel, control, and grow us in these graces, in this fruit. So Paul isn't trying to give us a new list to complete. In fact, Paul himself is saying that this is a fruit of the Spirit. So this afternoon, if you go home, you go to your fridge, you pull out one of these beautiful strawberries that you bought somewhere, and you decide, I want to grow more strawberry. And so you take the fruit, and you just set it in an empty bowl on your counter, and you put it up on the windowsill. Are you going to grow strawberries? Like, even the kids in the room are looking at me like, no. No, you don't. You're going to grow mold is what you're going to grow. It's going to be a withered, furry thing, kind of resembling pink, in a bowl in not too long a time. And if you think, well, that didn't work, so I need to try harder. I'm going to go get more strawberries and put them in the bowl. And then we go put it up on the windowsill and wait for fruit to grow. No, you're going to have a bigger bowl of furry, wilted things, right? That's not how you grow Fruit grows from living things. In fact, you got to take that seed, and as Jesus said, it's got to die. It's got to go in the ground and die. And if it dies, then God brings life to it. And when God brings life, God brings fruit. And that thing flourishes under God's control, flourishes with fruitfulness. That is much more like what your spiritual life is like than just sticking things in a bowl. Like, now I got to add this to my life, and I got to add this to my life, and I got to add this to my life. It's not like that. It's like a seed that needs to go in the ground and die and be brought to life by God. So notice from the very beginning, as we walk through this, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's my long-winded way of just explaining the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your work. It's God's work by His Spirit in you. So we want to make sure that that's the way that we're coming at this. This is not just a virtue list that you need to get out a list to check if you've been nice today and if you've been, have I been loving? Have I been joyful? Oh, get that smile back on your face. Got to be joyful. You know, have I done these things and added them to myself? No, this is an outworking of the Spirit's life in us. We grow in these qualities not by mere work, but by faith. By faith. And we've got to keep in mind throughout this discussion that we are united to Christ and this is His fruit by His Spirit. So that's a reminder about fruit. But today we're interested in one particular fruit. And everybody in here wants it. I've already argued that. You're hardwired for it. I'm hardwired for it. It's joy. How are we going to experience joy? Well, the first thing we want to do is understand what joy is not. I'm going to go from the negative aspect first. In my lifetime, there was a song that you probably know written by a guy named Bobby McFerrin, and he said that he wrote a little song. Here's a little song I wrote, and you might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy, right? And everybody in the room is going to hate me because you're going to be for the rest of the day, that'll be in your head. Don't worry, be happy. When the diagnosis comes back, don't worry, be happy. When your marriage feels as broken as it's ever been, don't worry, just be happy. Do you see the thinness of that counsel? The impossibility of that to actually sustain you under any sort of thing other than like, oh, you know, they didn't have my favorite flavored drink in the drive-thru, so don't worry, be happy. Like that, it might work for that moment, but most of life, that's really tough counsel to give somebody. Just don't worry, be happy. It's not really possible because our joy tends to be hinged to things that are largely out of our control if we live that way. If we live thinking, well, I just need to be happy, we're giving joy away, basically. The possibility of having joy is not there because we are giving it, the power over it, to things that are out of our control. But that's a bad definition of joy or happiness. We want to be clear what it is. A definition of joy that looks like just happy doesn't have any ground underneath it. There's nothing solid to stand on. There's nowhere to go if you just substitute happy and joy in the same thing. They must be related to each other, but they're not the same thing. They can't be the same thing. We need to see through all of the wrong definitions of joy. Let me just suggest at least a few things, and you can add to this list on your own. You can come tell me the ones I missed afterwards. But you want to know a few things that joy is not. Joy is not mere happiness. That's not what it is. It's not just being happy. There is absolutely a connection between what happiness feels like and what joy feels like, but that's at the feeling level. There are similarities there, but joy is a heart-level reality. But even the world knows that there's a difference between joy and happiness. You can look up worldly definitions out of secular dictionaries, and what are you going to find joy being? It's going to be distinguished from happiness. It will not be identical to them. And we know that being happy is not enough. Being happy just isn't enough. It will not cut it. Smiling more isn't the same thing as having joy. Smiles can mask a lot of pain, can't they? Laughing more, as great as laughter is, it's not the same thing as joy. You can laugh even in the middle of extraordinary grief. There's so many things that we might substitute, like happiness or smiles or laughter. And they might accompany joy at times, but they're not the same thing. It's not enough. Happiness is often a fleeting experience, something that comes and goes based on circumstances. It is linked almost entirely to our feelings. And we know how ephemeral our feelings are. They're like a vapor. You can walk into a room in the greatest mood and see one thing that is out of place, and for whatever reason, your day can be ruined. Like, happiness can be stolen from you from the outside in. Joy is not like that. Joy and happiness are not identical to each other. Happiness is good and wonderful when it's there, but when the experience is over, there is nothing left behind. And joy is durable. Joy can exist even alongside being an afflicted saint. You can sing for joy. So joy is not mere happiness. It's also not pleasure. That's where our world is right now. We're such a sensual world. Pleasure is equivalent in our culture to joy. There are 10 million ways. God is really good. Our world is full of good pleasures. Like good, earnest, virtuous, right kinds of pleasures. God gave us all kinds of honoring and glorifying ways that we might enjoy and have pleasure in this world. Great meals, glorious views, amazing experiences. The power of that moment in a marriage when hearts are so close that they feel like one. The smile and laughter of your children and your grandchildren. There's so many things that bring us good and right pleasures. And those 10 million things are tastes of real and good pleasure, but they are meant as pointers to something else. Every single one of them is a pointer, not a destination, not the point itself. There is no pleasure on earth that was intended to be an end in itself. Every legitimate joy and every legitimate pleasure was meant to drive us to joy in God, the one who gives all of them. And it's when we turn any pleasure into an end in itself that we break it and it becomes an idol and we become a drunkard, a glutton, and an addict. It's when we look to the thing itself, the pleasure itself, as the end. This is the thing that really will satisfy me. When our hearts aren't made for that. Our hearts are made for God. He's the only one who can give us joy. And so pleasure itself cannot deliver joy to your heart. No matter how hard you try, how many times you go back, how many times you think this time it will be different, I will finally arrive at a sense of joy in my life through this pleasure. You will never find the end of that. It's like a vapor. You can't have it there. But there is solid joy to be had. There is solid and lasting joy to be had. But you got to know the difference between joy and happiness and joy and pleasure. One other thing that joy is not, it's not just optimism, right? I'm not against people having a kind of a glass half full approach to life. I think we could all do with a little more of that today. Like I am for us being a little more upbeat in the way that we talk about things because there's plenty to gripe about. But there's some way of thinking that I think sometimes slips in the church. If I just won't let other people bother me, that's the same thing as living a life filled with joy. I don't think those two things are identical. Seeing the best outcome in a situation or having a happy bent, it's not the same thing as having joy, having real joy. I'm not against any of those things, but I don't want us to mistake a surface level approach to life. Like I just need to think more happy thoughts with I actually need joy, the joy that only God can give. So friends, I want to encourage you, if you settle the things that joy is not, then you're going to be able to understand what joy is. But if you won't do that, if you won't do the work of deciding there are things in my life that are telling me I'm going to receive joy from them and I can't have joy through them unless I see through them to God. There are things in my life claiming to deliver joy that can't do it. If you don't do that, you're going to be climbing a ladder looking for joy your whole life only to find that the ladder was up against the wrong house when you get to the top. Like it's going the wrong direction. You can't get where you think you're going without seeing what joy actually is. So don't confuse God's good gifts with joy. Let's don't confuse just mere happiness with joy. Let's don't confuse trying to have an upbeat spirit with joy. So what is joy then? Well, I'm glad you asked. Joy, it can be tough to define. I looked in several theological dictionaries and found that the synonyms were things like delight, bliss, gladness, felicity, which I thought was a pretty girl's name, but evidently it's a real word. No, I'm joking. You know that. Generally, all of these things describe something that seems like it touches our heart at a feeling level, but it also goes deeper, right? So joy, I think, is not less than a feeling. It's more than a feeling. It involves your heart, your feeling level, but it is more than that. It is more thoroughgoing. The word in our text in the original is kara. So if you've heard of maybe a little sweet little girl running around named Kara or Kara, often that comes straight out of the Bible. That's the name for joy. It's a Greek noun that describes an inner gladness, a delight, a rejoicing. A joy in the New Testament is almost always used to signify something like blessedness. And that's based on a spiritual reality that is actually independent of what's happening around you. So it's an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure. Let me give you a few helpful ways that other people have defined joy. John MacArthur said, joy is the settled conviction that God sovereignly controls the events of life for the believer's good and his glory. Tim Keller said, joy is not an emotion based on circumstances, but a deep sense of well-being that comes from knowing and experiencing the presence of God. I think those actually complement each other very well. MacArthur and Keller there, I think, are on the same page. There's something deep inside, unaffected by circumstances, that shows a confidence in who God is. Jonathan Edwards said, true joy is found in beholding the beauty and glory of God, delighting in his presence. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven, the ultimate aim of our desires and the satisfaction of our deepest longings. Martin Luther said, the cross of Christ is the source of all joy, the center of all peace, and the ladder to heaven. So how are we going to define what joy is? This is my shot at it. I think joy is the overflow of a heart that is content in God. It's what happens when Christians rest in and trust the Lord. Joy is a thing that is responsive. It comes in response to our trust in God. I don't think that happens disconnected from life, from real circumstances. We're not talking about some kind of Buddhist denial of reality. If you just kind of close your eyes and ignore pain, that finally you'll find some settled joy. That's not what we're talking about. It's recognizing whether God gives me wonderful experiences or challenging ones. Either way, I can trust him and have my heart settled in a place of blessedness and delight and rejoicing in him, even in hard circumstances. And I think there's actually a link between the first and second fruit. You see love as the first fruit. I think joy comes out of a place of love and trust in God. Joy is kind of the emanation. It's what happens when our love is settled on God, when our trust is settled on God. I think what comes out of that is joy. I think that's exactly what happens. The Bible defines joy here in our passage as a fruit of the Spirit of God. Listen to how Jesus talked about joy in John chapter 16, verse 20 through 22. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Oh, you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy at a human being born into the world. The joy of that birth. Jesus said, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. The verb form of joy. Will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And what Jesus promised in that passage is exactly what the earliest Christians experienced. Do you remember Acts chapter 13? Paul's preaching, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what happened to the early Christians and to the early churches. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." The Bible describes joy as something that can sit right alongside of affliction. They're not in conflict with each other. You can have a bad week and have joy. This week I mentioned to several people, I was kind of hoping, if I was going to get this particular word, that it, you know, if the Lord's going to have me preach about joy, wouldn't it be awesome if this was the week that like everybody wanted to like, "Hey, Matt, I'd love to buy you lunch," or, you know, "Hey, can I give you a foot rub," or something like this would be a great week for me to be like, "Y'all, life is good, man, life is good." And that's not how my week went, right? It was nothing dramatic. It was just a hard week. There's just a lot this week that every day, it was like the temptation again was to say, "Yeah, this week isn't my favorite. Like, this is not fun at all." And do you know that I had to fight for joy this week? It didn't just land in my lap. I had to work this week with the Holy Spirit of God to remember my joy is not in how my week goes. That's not the source of my joy. It couldn't deliver if I wanted it to. The best week can't substitute for true joy. True joy is found in Christ, and that can sit right alongside affliction and hardship. The Bible makes it plain. In fact, I think the best biblical definition of joy comes to us in Psalm 16, verse 11. If you want to write one down today, write this one down. Psalm 16, 11 says, "You," who's you? You is the Lord. "You make known to me the path of life." Anybody in here want to know that path? He says, "In your presence." Where? In your presence, there is fullness of joy. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Friends, whatever joy is, it's the link between God's presence and my heart. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. Joy is the overflow of a heart that's content in God, that's trusting God, regardless of circumstances. Joy is what happens to our hearts when we are resting in God through Christ. So, I just wonder, what definition of joy are you using then? If that's how we're going to define joy, does that look anything like what you're thinking of when you think of joy? Because if you don't have the right definition, you're not going to find the right thing. You're looking in all the wrong places. The challenge is for us to look at our own lives. And I want to earnestly make this an actual practical application for you. If you want to do something this week to affect yourselves, I want to encourage you to begin to ask honest questions about what joy is to you. What do you think joy actually is? Because if you do not define it in some biblical way, you're gonna be looking in all the wrong places for joy. Be honest. I think a challenge like this could change your life. Where is your joy? Is joy getting your kids to behave? I mean, that'd be nice, but is that where joy is going to come? Is joy finally getting out of marriage what you thought you would get before you got married? Is joy chasing down just the right physical pleasure? Is that joy? Is joy getting the job that actually shows what a great person you are? Is joy not having to do chores anymore? I mean, it'd be nice, but is that joy? Where do you think you're going to find joy? If joy depends on a relationship with God through Christ, if it depends on that, do you think you will ever find it apart from Him? You will not, and I will not either. So we've seen how the Bible describes joy, so how do we get it? Well, where does joy come from? I'm going to read you several texts, and I'm just going to read them all the way through. These are the ones that I want you, if you're a note taker, write these things down and go back, meditate on them. There's enough texts I'm going to read you here that you're going to have a chunk this week, and you could just work on joy every day. All right? So here are several passages that I think give us a little bit of a definition for how to find joy. The first one is what I just read you, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The next one is in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat. Eat the fat. And drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. Listen, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count. Count it all joy, all of it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I love this one. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Woo! Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. By the way, your sin will always rob your joy. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. John chapter 15, which is a passage all about your joy. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide, men know, if you abide in me, if you tarry and stay and dwell with me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Anybody want Jesus' joy? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Another one that links joy and salvation together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this, you rejoice. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, joy getting out your lips, praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's a beautiful picture. Do you see how the Word of God, time and time again, links your joy to your knowledge of and relationship with God? That's where joy is. So in your hunt for joy, if you don't know where to look, you'll never find it. It's in Christ. Joy is found in God. So you look to Him for joy and Him alone. The Bible teaches that there is a straight line between your personal experience of joy and your love for and nearness to the Lord. There's a straight line between those. Your joy is bound up in it. If you don't get anything else today, settle that. Where does joy come from? It comes from Jesus. It comes from nearness to God, drawing near to Him. So the three principles that I take from what we've read in these passages are one, that true joy comes in and from God alone. True joy comes in and from God alone. It's the only place to get it. So if you're going to seek joy, seek it through Jesus. True joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's for God's people through the cross of Christ. So if you are here today and you are outside of Christ, your search for joy will be meaningless and empty and absolutely impossible. You can't find joy without Jesus. You cannot. It's not available. That's where it comes from. So my plea to you, and this is great news, I'm offering you joy, the joy you're designed to want. I'm like setting it up and saying, you can have that joy if you will go to Christ. If you will turn from your sins and put your hope and faith in Christ, joy, lasting, inexpressible, enduring, can be yours today. So I would plead with you to come to Christ. Joy only comes from God. Second thing that I determined from those verses is that external circumstances do not determine joy. They just don't. What's happening on the outside of you is not determinative of whether or not you can have joy. So a bad week is not the same thing as stealing my joy. I can forego my joy by not drawing near to Christ in a bad week. But joy is available to me even in bad weeks. Circumstances are just opportunities to live out what I believe to be true. So I'm concluding then, this is my third point, from those passages that actually experiencing joy is a battle. Experiencing joy is an ongoing fight. It's an ongoing trusting in the Spirit of God. It's an ongoing battle to see God in every circumstance of life. So where does your joy come from? Where are you going to find it? I think we've got a lot to think about there. How does joy grow? This is where we're going to kind of land the plane. How does joy grow? First, I want to admit what I just said a second ago, that it's going to be a fight, and you're going to find yourself distracted, but you're going to have to fight. But here's my encouragement to you. You can actually grow in your experience of joy in this life. You know that's true. You've met people whose joy seemed almost unshakable, who were hoping in Christ, and even in hard circumstances, they had joy. They had lasting joy. You know them. And you can grow in it as well. You were created for the inexpressible joy that Peter was talking about, that every person who truly knows Christ is going to experience in fullness, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, that is actually ours. And God is not against our joy. In fact, He is the supplier of the real thing of joy. So as we learn to find our joy in Him, we're actually going to begin to grow in our experience. This week, as I began to think about joy, I was drawn back to a book that helped me early in my development of kind of discipleship. And it's a book by John Piper called When I Don't Desire God. The subtitle of that book is How to Fight for Joy. And I love that. He was sort of famous for writing the book Desiring God. And then he wrote a book called When I Don't Desire God. And in that book, he gives 15 tactics. I'm not going to read you all 15 of them, but I do want to read you just the first five to help us as we think about joy and battling for it. This is what Dr. Piper wrote. In this life of sin and pain, joy is embattled, just like faith is. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Well, so it is with joy. We must work for it and fight for it. Paul said to the Corinthians, we work with you for your joy. So then how do we fight for joy? Here are 15 pointers. Number one, realize that authentic joy is authentic joy in God is a gift. Realize that authentic joy in God is a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Number two, realize that joy must be fought for relentlessly, and don't be put off by the paradox of these first two points, right? God's got to give it, and you've got to fight. Number three, resolve to attack all known sin in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, learn the secret of gutsy guilt, fighting like a justified sinner. And number five, realize that the battle is primarily a fight to see God for who he actually is. I think those are good pointers, good helps, ammunition for your belt. And I want you to remember today that two things can be true at the same time. God has to give you joy or you won't have it because he's the source of it. And you won't have it if you don't fight for it. You actually have to fight to maintain that joy. Let that sink in. Let it sink in deeply, because if you leave one of those off, you're abandoning the path to joy. Part of the path is learning to trust God, to learning to say that my future joy in Christ is always better than any pleasure I could ever experience in this life. If you want to mature in life or in Christ, you've got to learn delayed pleasure. You've got to say there's something better down the road than this. And so I can say no to myself right now. When we trust for joy, true joy, we are saying no to a lot of the things that are saying they will deliver it right now. And I think that's ammunition to kill every sin in your life. I think you can attack the strongholds that have worked their way into your heart in this battle for joy. And finishing up, I want to give you my own just three little practical things that I think will help you a little bit. Three practical helps in your battle for joy. One, the gospel is ammunition for joy. Friends, if you don't start with this, I promise you, you're going to keep on coming up dry. You have to start with the gospel. Rehearsing your rescue will delight your heart. Rehearsing your rescue will delight your heart if you're in Christ. If that is old news to you, or you think, Matt, the gospel's just how I got in and it doesn't matter anymore, I'm going to tell you, you don't understand the gospel very well. I love you, but the gospel every day is life and health to us. Every day it's a recognition. Man, my whole life is moved when I hear anyone rehearse their testimony of coming to faith in Christ. God rescuing a sinner from death and bringing them to life makes all of our hearts glad. The fight for joy finds out that there's ammunition, and one of the ammunitions that we have is gospel. The gospel is ammunition in the fight for joy. Second ammunition that I want to give you is singing. Friends, I don't know why God designed it this way, and you may not like music, and bless your heart. The Bible's full of music, and the Bible calls on us to sing. You don't have to sing well, but the Bible calls on us to sing. Why? God designed your heart in such a way that music attaches itself to your heart in a way that just words don't. Right? That's why we got to be careful what we listen to, friends. We're attaching things to our hearts. But at the very same time, music is wonderful ammunition in the battle for joy. I've been listening to a Shane and Shane album for weeks. My family is exhausted of this album. We listened to it in the car on the way here today. They cannot. They're being so sweet to me, listening to it over and over and over. But I can't get enough of it. It is like there are a SEAL team operators for my soul running around when I'm listening to that music. It is so helpful to me. It's their most recent album, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs Live. I love it, right? Well, I'm using it as ammunition in my fight for joy. So you want to know when things got hard this week, what I did? I put on my headphones at my desk and blasted that music and was just singing my praise to God, right? I'm just singing, Lord, I need you, I trust you, you are good enough. My heart knows that's true. I'm not feeling it at the moment. Can you help? Right? Music and singing is ammunition for joy. And then this one may strike you as maybe counterintuitive, but I want to encourage you on this point. God's book of creation is also ammunition for joy. I'm worried about us and our little glowing rectangles of stupidity, right? We spend a lot of time with these little plastic devices with glowing LED lights pointed at our face. And it's no wonder that we're so sad and we miss so much of what God's doing in the world. We're distracted. And so I just want to encourage you, friends. Sometimes a part of the fight for joy is just turn it off, set it down, get outside, get some fresh air, take a walk with your wife, your kids, throw the ball, be in the woods, have a hike, get out there. Even if you've got hay fever, I don't care. Get out there. Don't use your allergies as an excuse. Go. Get out there. You were designed by God to enjoy His creation. Enjoy. Have joy brought in. Like it's a part, it's a means, it's not the end, it's a means of pointing us back to Him. So my practical plea is put down the phone, unless it's playing some Shane and Shane in the car. Use the phone for that, right? Put down the phone, listen to good music, and fight the fight with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your joy matters so much. And I believe if we were the kind of church that was the most joy-filled and love-filled, by God's grace, church, could you imagine the impact we would have on communities around us? Can you imagine a church filled up with people who loved deeply, deeply loved others to the point of sacrifice and whose joy could not be robbed because they rested it in Christ all the time? What impact do you think that would have on this community we're going to in Powell? I think they would be transformed by it. I think the gospel would be so incredibly attractive if our joy would just be filled up in Him and spread out all over everybody else. So that's my plea to you today. Friends, you can have joy, and it matters that you do. It matters in your home, to your family, and to the world that it's true. So let's just pray that God would give us that unshakable joy in Him. Let's pray together. Father, God of all joy, who delighted to make Himself known and who takes great pleasure in the rescue of sinners, Father, help us find our true and lasting joy in You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.